In this sermon series, the first 2 weeks, what we've talked about is as we walk through this life, how should we live? We should live with a sense of expectation. From the time we wake up in the morning, as we walk through the day, as Christ followers, we ought to live expecting that God is moving in our midst, expecting that we'll encounter the presence of God, expecting that God will give us wisdom for every step of our journey. We ought to live with a sense of expectation. That ought to be our posture. That stance is heightened during the Christmas season because we think about the anticipation that would have been building for the coming of the Messiah. And we recapture that anticipation, but also look ahead to when Christ comes back. So you might remember the first week of the series, we said, as you wait for God to move around you, don't miss what God is doing in you. And then last week, you might remember, we said, what do you do when you've been told to expect the worst? When the divorce papers have been filed, when you've been told the job will be downsized, or you've been given a terminal diagnosis. And we've said, when you've been told to expect the worst, the best thing you and I can do is pray. And this week, we're taking a different approach. We're saying we would be remiss if we walk through this whole sermon series only talking about what we expect of God, but not talking about what God expects of us. If you have your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 20. It's in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And if you don't have a paper Bible, you can certainly use your phone or your tablet. We just want you to follow along. There's an app called YouVersion that you can use as well, where you can take notes right online. Numbers 21 to 13, the title of the message is What God Expects of Us. I'd like to dive right into the text and then give you the broader context of what we're talking about this weekend. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1 starts this way. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There, Miriam died and was buried. And now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into the wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Numbers 20. You know, the interesting thing about the book of Numbers is that it's a hard book to read. It's hard because you have these people, the Israelites, who had seen miraculous movement from God. They had been delivered from slavery to the Egyptians. They had seen God's hand in powerful ways, and you would think that they would never, ever forget how God had provided for them. And yet, Numbers is a series of repeated times where they forgot and they complained. And when things aren't going right, well, who do you complain against? You complain against God and you complain against the leaders. And so here in Numbers 20, they're complaining against the leaders again. Now we're told that Miriam died. Miriam is the sister of Moses and Aaron. So she's already dead and buried. And we're told that they're struggling. There's no water. They can't just grab one of these and pop it open and drink. There's a water shortage. And so the people are frustrated. And this isn't just a few people. This is thousands of people. But there's a group that's gathered and they're in opposition to Moses and Aaron. And they say, "Man, we would have been better off if we had died." It was so crazy that they started to think their slavery situation was better than where they currently were. Can I just tell you that I struggle with the same thing at times, where if things aren't going well, I can sometimes forget what God has done in the past. And if you're taking notes this weekend, you might write it this way: frustration with our position can make us forget God's provision. Frustration with where we are in life, with where we stand, can make us forget God's provision. What I'm saying to you, friends, is that when you get frustrated, And there's certainly some things that we can get frustrated about in this world. But when you find yourself getting frustrated about your position, it's a cause potentially for you to forget God's provision. Think about it. As you approach the end of 2017, maybe you say, man, I remember when the new year came in. I remember the hopes and dreams that I had for this year. And I'm frustrated for where I am right now. I'm frustrated with my relationships. I'm frustrated with my jobs. I'm frustrated with my financial situation. I'm frustrated with my kids. I'm frustrated with my parents. I'm frustrated with my employees. I'm frustrated with my health situation. If you're frustrated with all these things, just know that that can sometimes open the door for forgetfulness of what God has already provided. You got to understand that this wasn't the first time these people had expressed their opposition to Moses and Aaron. In fact, when they say, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord, if I were new to reading the scriptures, would want to know, well, what are they talking about? Like, when did their brothers fall dead before the Lord? And what would make them wish that they had died when those folks died? Well, I want to take you back to Numbers chapter 16. Number 16 is a long chapter. You should read it on your own, but just know in Numbers there was a small contingent of leaders connected with Korah that rose up in opposition to Moses and Aaron, and they started to say, who are you to tell us that God is speaking through you? Who are you to claim that you're a spokesperson for God? And they were complaining, and Moses sought the Lord, and finally Moses said, look, there's gonna be a showdown tomorrow. You show up, and I'm gonna show up. And then when you get to verse 28, look at what happens. Then Moses said, this is the next day, this is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and suffer the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them and they go down alive into the realm of the dead, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt. As soon as he finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households and all those associated with Korah, together with their possessions. They went down alive into the realm of the dead with everything they owned. The earth closed over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. And at their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, the earth is going to swallow us too. Or maybe they shouted like this, the earth is going to swallow us too. That's the voice I give them. Look, I know that there's nothing funny about death, but this is a crazy story. I mean, these people were complaining about Moses and Aaron, and I know if you've ever led anything, how many of you know that leadership can be hard sometimes? Leadership can be hard because what? You can't please all the people all the time, right? There's always gonna be somebody unhappy, whether you're leading a family, whether you're leading a ministry, whether you're leading a business, whatever you lead, even if it's the parent-teacher council or whatever they call it at schools where they get all the parents to volunteer and sell candy bars and stuff. Leadership is difficult. And man, I know some of you long for that day where the earth would open up and swallow up some people. I mean, come on now, I know we're in church. You can be honest about it. You're like, I can think of some people right now where if God would just work in this way, do it again, Lord, do it again. That's not the kind of thing you should be asking God to do again. But think about this scene. The earth splits open, people get swallowed up, and then it just closes. This is a hard story to read in scripture. For the skeptic, it makes God seem like this egomaniac that's just obsessed with people's allegiance. It makes God seem angry and vengeful. But that doesn't line up with the character of God that we see throughout Scripture as a whole. All I know is that if I saw a bunch of people swallowed up by the earth, I don't think I'd complain ever again. Right? I think I would say, okay, God, I get it. You're in charge. You put Moses in charge. I get it. I'll follow him. You don't have to show me anything else, Lord. I got it. But do you know that in the very next scene, they grumble again? I mean, it's like God says, that's it. I've had enough. And a plague breaks out amongst the people. People begin to die, and Moses has to rush in at the instruction of the Lord to save the people. And we're told in Numbers 16:49, but 14,700 people died from the plague in addition to those who had died because of Korah. These people were grumbling against God's leaders. They were complaining about the things that weren't going according to their plans. And all I can tell you is when you find yourself getting frustrated, it's so easy to blame so many things, to blame God, to blame people, to wish that where you had been delivered from is where you would go back to, and it opens the door for us to forget God's provision. Can I just remind you of God's provision? God had rescued them from Egypt, and when they fled, they crossed the Red Sea. If you go back to Exodus 14, when they were on the edge of the Red Sea, look at what it says. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. I'm suggesting to you that these people who had seen this miraculous event where they walked through on dry ground across a sea, where you would think that, like, at the end of that, they would have been singing, our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Wouldn't you expect them to be singing something like that, like when they crossed the Red Sea? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? You know, like you'd expect that they would just be shouting and singing. How did they forget that moment? How do you and I forget those moments? Those dry ground moments. Well, you know that God performed a miracle. Well, you know that it's only by the grace of God that you're still alive. Well, you know it's only by the grace of God that the folks around you didn't give up on you. Even in your anger and your bitterness and your skepticism and your lashing out, you know that it's only by the hand of God that you're still here and able to worship with joy on a weekend like this. But how do we forget those moments? I just tell you that it's when frustration creeps in and bitterness creeps in and we start to lash out at the people who love us and we open the door for forgetting God's awesome provision. God had provided for these folks. So here we are again in Numbers 20, where after seeing the earth swallow people whole and after seeing thousands of people die from a plague, what do? They complain again. So verse 6 in Numbers 20, Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink. Now, if you didn't have a relationship or a pattern of relationship with God, for God to tell you to speak to a rock for water to come out, it might sound crazy, but remember, this is the same God that caused the earth to split open. This is the same God that parted the Red Sea. This is the same God that performed miracles over and over and over again. So for God to tell Moses and Aaron to speak to a rock, that may not sound so crazy to them. They're told to speak to a rock and water would come out. They're given clear instructions. Take the staff, gather the people, speak to the rock, and water is going to come out. Take the staff, gather the people, speak to the rock, water will come out. Clear instructions. Friends, I don't want you to miss what happens when they approach God for some instructions. We're told that the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Never forget that the Israelites had the benefit of the very presence of God, like the overwhelming, manifest presence of God in their midst, leading them and guiding them. And so Moses and Aaron approach God, and they bow down, and God speaks and gives clear instructions. And the same kind of access they had to God then, Do you realize that you and I have access to God like that now through the power of the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus did? When we kneel to pray, we approach the same God. And you could think of it this way. The gift of instruction from God gives us evidence of the glory of God. Like, it should remind us every time we seek God, every time we hear a whisper from God, every time God gives us wisdom and speaks into how we should manage our relationships and how we should manage our finances and how we should manage our businesses and how we should manage where we work and all of that stuff. Every time God whispers instruction, we ought to hearken back to this moment where Moses and Aaron fall face down and experience the glory of God in their midst. Can I tell you that the glory of God is still on display in this world today? And every time we pray and sense a nudge from the Spirit, we should be reminded of that. It's evidence that God is on the move, and it's evidence that His glory can still be manifested in this world today. And so Moses, remember, he was given clear instructions. Take the staff, gather the people, speak to the rock, water's going to come out. Look at what he did in verse 9. So Moses took the staff, check, from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, check. They gathered the people. Next step was what? Speak to the rock. What did Moses do? And Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. You see anything wrong with that? Take the staff, gather the people, speak to the rock, water's gonna come out. Moses took the staff, gathered the people, spoke to the people, and insulted them. Listen, you rebels. Now, I'm not saying what he said wasn't true, but did he do what God asked him to do? Did he do what God asked him to do? Come on, some of y'all aren't so confident. Did Moses do what God asked him to do? No, he didn't. He spoke to the people, and in fact, he spoke to them in such a way that he insulted them. And then he, instead of speaking to the rock, took his staff, tap, tap, and water came gushing out. Must we bring water out of this rock? Now, I'm gonna show you a picture of what it might have looked like. I want you to think about this. Moses was disobedient to the Lord. He didn't do what God told him to do. And you might think that the God who opened up the earth and swallowed people whole, and the God who allowed a plague to kill thousands of people, you might think that in that moment, God would strike Moses down and end his life for disobedience. But the water still comes out of the rock. Maybe this is the reminder for us that our disobedience of God does not diminish the mercy of God. I mean, as you look back over your last week or your last year, maybe there were some things that God nudged you to do, prompted you to do, told you to do. You know you've been walking in active disobedience to God, in something big or in something that seems small. You know God said, go this way, and you said, no, no, I'm going that way. You know that God said, say this to your family member. You said, no, no, I'm too scared to say that. I'm not stirring up any drama. You know that God has prompted you, nudged you to do something. You're like, no, that's too uncomfortable. But we serve a God that even in the midst of our disobedience still is characterized by mercy. Mercy that goes beyond our understanding, that goes beyond our explanation. God says, okay, water's still coming. Now, mind you, there's another story in Scripture. You might be thinking, this sounds familiar, right? There was another story in Scripture. Scholars debate about whether it was the same event or not. It's in Exodus, where God did tell Moses to strike a rock with his staff twice and water came out. The scholars that land in the camp that this is a different story say, look, Moses assumed that God was going to work the same way this time, but God is creative. God can work in different ways in every situation. Just because he worked one way before doesn't mean he has to do it exactly the same way again. And yet Moses chose to not obey God in this moment. And God still poured out mercy in the form of water, living water. It reminds me of how in the New Testament we're told that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for us to get it all right, to figure all the things out that we need to figure out. Even while we were still messing up, Christ came and was a demonstration of God's mercy so that you and I could experience life, just like the Israelites experienced life here. Even in the midst of Moses' disobedience, they still experienced life. And so what is it that God has been prompting you, nudging you to do, or maybe you've been walking in active disobedience? Can I tell you that even though God's mercy is unchanging, that doesn't mean you and I should just take it for granted. Just say, well, then I can do whatever I want to do because God's still going to be merciful. No, that's not how we're called to live. Some of you might be hearing this and you're saying, Kyle, you're reading too much into the text. Are you sure that God had a problem with how Moses did it? Like, are you sure God struggled with Moses' disobedience? Like, it seems a stretch to call this disobedience. Well, look at verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. These were the waters of Meribah where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he was proved holy among them. Did you catch what God says? Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy, you're not going to lead them into the promised land, into the land that I will give them. Understand this word from the Lord. When Moses led the people out of bondage in Egypt, he had an intimate relationship with God. God had appeared to him in the person of a burning bush that wasn't consumed. He gave him specific instructions, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses went, he saw God move in miraculous ways. Moses had no excuse for not trusting in God. He had seen it, sign after sign after sign after sign after sign after sign after sign, over and over again. No reason to not trust God. If God says speak to the rock, speak to the rock. But for whatever reason, in that moment, Moses, I don't know if it was pride, I don't know if it was anger, I don't know if it was frustration, I don't know if he's saying, look, I'm done leading these people. He decides to do it his own way. Now, some of you might think, so wait, he makes one mistake and he doesn't get to lead them into the promised land? I'm guessing this wasn't Moses' only issue, but this was a deep issue. This was a heart issue. It wasn't so much about the act of hitting the rock. It was about the affections of Moses' heart. Where's your heart at? What does God expect of us? Remember that old hymn? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. What God expects of us is that we would live a life of trust in which God gets all the glory. See, it wasn't just that Moses was disobedient, and it wasn't just that he didn't trust God. There's that other piece where he says, must we bring water out of this rock for you rebels? Who's going to get the glory from that interchange? Is it going to be God that gets the glory or Moses that gets the glory? In other words, the question we can ask all of us from the youngest to the oldest is, as you live your life, who's your life really about? Is it about you or is it about God getting the glory? Like, who's the star of your story? As you ascend up the corporate ladder, as you bring home excellent grades, as you display your GPA or your artwork on the family refrigerator, as you excel in whatever God has you doing, who gets the glory? Do you get to a place where you say, God, you brought me this far. I got the rest covered. I'm good. Thanks for your help lifting me up. I'm good for now. You may not say that verbally, but do you say it internally? Because Moses seemed to think in this moment, God, I got this. I got the staff, check. I gathered the people, check. From here on out, Lord, I got it. Well, yeah, you want me to speak to the rock? I'm going to let these people know. I'm going to let them know, Lord, and then I'm going to show them. I don't know if you have those moments in your life where you start to try and take the glory for yourself, but can I just advise you that God is always supposed to be the star of the story, period. I love the way Max Lucado says it. He says, God's glory is the big news of the Bible. And my desire is that it would be all about me, but really, it's all about God's glory. I don't know if any of you can relate to that. Like deep down inside, sometimes we want it to be all about us. We want the headlines to read. Look at the church that he built. Look at the business that she built. Look at the way that he or she manages their classroom. Look at how their students respond. Look at how their family runs. Look at what they've done. But God should get the glory. I love how Johann Sebastian Bach, creative genius, put it. The aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul. Have you ever had those moments where you went to the symphony or the ballet or some creative demonstration and you got so swept up in the creativity that you found yourself in a moment of worship? You found yourself saying, God, only you could have orchestrated this. I know there was a composer, and I know that there were musicians, but God, this is from you. Like Bach himself recognized that at the height of all of his giftedness, God should get the glory. I love how George Washington Carver put it, God cannot use you as he wishes until you come into the fullness of his glory. Do not get alarmed, my friend, when doubts creep in. That is old Satan. Pray. What does God expect of us? To trust and live in such a way that God gets the glory. Will there be times where doubts creep in? Yes. Are we just like the Israelites so often? Yes. Are there those moments where we forget that God is an awesome provider and that our current situation doesn't define what God is able to do? Yes, there will be those times. Will there be times where we get frustrated with our position? Yes, there will be. But when those times come, the antidote is to simply remember who life is all about, and it's not all about us. It's about God's glory. And so here's the challenge for you to consider this week. Live in a way that gives God the glory that God deserves. Do you know that he woke you up this morning? Do you know that he gives you the very breath of life in your lungs? Do you know that every dollar in your pocket has been provided from on high? Do you realize that God knows you better than you know yourself? Do you know that God knows exactly what you need to take away from this text today? And God knows where you need to apply it in your life? And if there's something that you're sensing that God wants you to do, if there's someone that you're sensing that God wants you to be, I would encourage you to be obedient, to trust God, even if it doesn't make sense to you. I'd like to pray about this for you. I'm going to ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that you speak. We know that you speak in real time and in relevant ways. And Lord, we know that there are a lot of other competing voices out there. But God, in the midst of frustration, in the midst of doubts, I pray that you would give us a glimpse of your glory. Lord, we know that there was a point where Moses got to see the land that you were going to take the people into, but he didn't get to enter into it. He got to see it from a distance. Lord, I believe that there are some that are within the sound of my voice who know that they've been walking in active disobedience to you, Lord. And today is a day of repentance, and today is a day of deliverance. And God, there are others that feel like it's already too late because of the things that they've done. I pray that you would remind them today, Lord, that your mercies are new each and every morning. And God, I would guess that there are some who are trying to be the star of the story. They may not say it verbally, but Lord, they really want life to be all about them, all about their problems, all about their concerns, all about their issues, Lord. And they've forgotten what it's like to make you be at the center of the story. God, wherever folks find themselves, I'm praying that you would speak today. Speak by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Pour out hope, pour out peace, pour out joy, oh God. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.